God is good and His mercies endure forever. We can all say amen to that. Let's look over at Timothy chapter 4. We are truly living in the last days, amen? We are near the sound of that trump. Not that trump, the other trump, the one that's going to sound and crack the sky. And soon and very soon, the Lord will descend, and He'll call us home to be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And until that day comes, we are at war. And we're at war not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, rulers and high places, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And it says that here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that there's going to be many that depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we can sometimes think that doctrines of devils are very spooky, very mysterious, some supernatural expression of some heinous evil being. But doctrines or devils are simply this, just anything that exalts self over Jesus. Has God said the original doctrine of devils? I will ascend above the Most High God, the original doctrines of devils. And Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, not with weapons of mass destruction, not with any type of heinous act, but with trying to get you to exalt yourself against the knowledge of God. And that's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. All those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And so we're at war. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for our actions. It's a battle for our faith. What are we really going to believe? Will we follow the Word of God to our death? Will we follow this, though it costs us life and limb? Will we obey the black ink, the red ink, when it costs us our family and our livelihood? And that statement and those questions in and of themselves get easy yays and amens. But what the problem is when those questions become very practical, when it becomes Acts chapter 4 and 5, when you have to lay your stuff at the apostles' feet, it becomes very real at that moment. It's very real when it's your prodigal son that you're packing up and sending out the front door. It becomes very real when it's your body racked in pain. Those are the practical examples that we really need to step up in faith and really take God at His word and see Him move on our behalf. And some of us are going to be experiencing these more and more as time goes on. All of us will be persecuted for the gospel's sake. And are we practicing in the times of ease to do the word of God as purely as we can so that in the times of hardship we have that reason of use, discerning good and evil, to stand victorious in that hour? That's the hour we're coming into. And Pastor from the pulpit's been encouraging us by the Spirit of God to step back and take an assessment of our own lives and say, am I obeying the black ink, the simple commands that are before me? And every day we're waging war with this, from the Spirit of God's perspective, against the vexations from the world. And they're coming into us, trying to get us to do something other than what's written therein. And it has practical implications. So I want you to see very first and foremost that these are doctrines of devils. We can sometimes think that the world's wisdom is just subpar wisdom. We can think the world's wisdom is a lesser way. It's just not blessed. No, the world's wisdom is at enmity with God. It hates Jesus Christ. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 3 that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is Lord, this spirit is Antichrist. Antichrist. And it's at work in the world already. And how can you tell who these Antichrists are? He goes on in verse 6 and says, they are those who don't listen to us. The Antichrist and the Antichrist are those who do not listen to us. Us, John? No, us, the inspired word of God. The yea and the amen. This word that's alive and powerful. This word that's profitable for all instruction into righteousness' sake. That word. And it's going to become attacked in this hour. Everything that Satan's going to try to do is to get you to move off this word and look to worldly wisdom. So to start the message, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the church in Corinth dealt with this very clearly. And Paul breaks apart some of what they're dealing with in three main points that we want to look at tonight. And then ask ourselves practically, do we really believe God's wisdom? Or do we look to the arm of the flesh? And what I want you to see first and foremost, we know the Corinthian church. It was a great cosmopolitan city. It was very close, about 50 miles from Athens. They had the second largest, the Isthmus Games. I said it fast enough to where you think I actually said it, but I don't know if I did or not. And it was in Corinth. It was the second largest games to the Olympiad. So they had entertainment. It was in some ways like a crossroads in that region of the world. It would have many philosophies coming in. We know the pagan mentality they had, the religions they had, the idolatries they had, all these different things. And it was a church that was very much vexed. They were going to the temples, eating food offered to idols. They were being involved in the pagan festivals. We even see in 1 Corinthians 5, they were boasting in the fact that people were having incestuous relationships in the church. Woohoo, yay, happy. And Paul's like, who do you think you are? You're boasting in your spirituality, but you're sinning. And sometimes we can look at the 1 Corinthian church and dissect it five ways and say, man, they were really a mess. And then need to step back and realize, yeah, we have some of the same tendencies. Because they got where they were because they made excuse to the written word of God. That's how they got where they were. And each of us have decisions to make because if we don't follow closely to this word, we will drift far away and become that which today we look at and loathe and go, oh, how could you get there? Well, give you some time and some poor decisions and you'll see what manner of man you can be without the blood of Jesus. It's very real. That's why we must give more earnest heed, as Hebrews says, to the things that we've learned, lest at any time we let them slip. We must grip the word of God so tightly, have it as frontlets to our eyes, have it spoken to our children when we rise up and when we lay down, have it be always before us. If we don't grip it that tightly, we will neglect that great salvation, and we will let those things slip, fall through our hands. Like you grip sand and just slipping right through. You must grip and hold on tight to the word of God. And because of that, we know first off in chapter 1, there was a lot of divisions in the church. And Paul in verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, chapter 1, verse 10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And he's appealing to them this way because he heard reports from Chloe's people that there were divisions going on. Thank God for Chloe's people. Your sin will find you out. There was no social media and Paul knew exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. Maybe Chloe was the first Facebook member. Who knows? But Paul knew what was going on and there was quarreling going on. And it was happening because of two main reasons. One, factions were breaking out. I'm on team Paul and I'm on team Apollos. We're not going to spend much time on that. But we see the second main aspect was because they were inviting worldly wisdom into their midst. They were looking at what was going on in the world and going, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Maybe we can mix the two together. That's why Paul later on asked the question in the second letter to Corinthians, can Christ unite with Belial? Can light fellowship with darkness? No, it can't. But you had people in the church saying, you know what, we can mix the two together. There have been advancements in the world system. We can take that philosophy and bring it into the world system and have success, and bring it into the church and have success. Well, sorry, you can't, because the Bible says this word shall not depart from your mouth. But if you meditate day and night, you will have good success. That means you cannot have success unless the word of God is in your mouth. Is it that black and white to us? Do we believe there's an edge, there's an advantage by mixing the world and the Bible? And what you find out as you study things, whenever you take revelation of God and you mix in worldly wisdom, God's word always loses. When you sit back there and go, you know what, I have this marriage, and I understand what the Bible says about by teaching my wife to submit to me, but you know what, I'd rather abdicate, and I'd rather follow the world's wisdom of not being in charge, but equal opportunity, equal responsibility, equal say. What happens to God's word? It gets trampled, doesn't it? You cannot mix light with darkness. You're going to love one and hate the other. And when you invite in the world's wisdom and try to mix the two, God's word always loses. Because when you take something pure and put something defiled with it, it ceases to be pure. You can't mix any amount of the world with God's word. It loses every time. That's why the Bible says we must tear down all these imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. If you try to mix the two, you lose. Mingled seed brings God's judgment. Not obeying these commandments in Deuteronomy brings a curse upon you and your household. We cannot deviate from the word of God. You can't mix it. And so we see here that divisions are breaking out because people are inviting worldly wisdom in to the church. If you do just a little study, look over at James chapter 3. Because what I want us to see tonight is that whenever you bring in worldly wisdom into your life, you're inviting strife into the church. Whenever you bring in worldly wisdom into your life, you're inviting strife into the church. We know the teaching of Jesus. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Satan doesn't stand a chance against the church marching triumphantly. So Satan's tactics are not frontal assault. They are divide and conquer, aren't they? Causing strife in the body of Christ to where you look at the hand and say, I don't need you. Or you look at the ear and say, I don't need you. You look at different parts of the Word of God and say, I don't need that. And you begin to separate and you begin to divide. And now you don't hang out with this person because they're not as spiritual as you. Or you don't hang out with that person because they're too spiritual for you. And you begin to separate and you all have your own ideology and the pastor's bringing forth the word and you step back and go, you know what? That's good, but I think there's a better way. Division. And the question always is, how much division do you need to be divided? Is the smallest fraction okay? Is the littlest cleaving away okay? What about 1 degree of separation? Can you hold back any part? And we all know the answer. But yet when we ask ourselves, what areas in our own life, when we hear the word, do we say, yeah, but? Yeah, but. And we're going to look at some of those practical ones. There's black and white ink. And you get that twinge because it's the word of God coming and it hits your heart and you're like, we all know that twinge. What? No, not me. I mean, here's some other doctrine that can guard me from God. Here's some other doctrine. God's giving me all things to enjoy. Amen. Let's put that up there. I live my life based upon that one proof text. And we hide behind doctrine. We hide behind good intentions. And we end up causing division in the church. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. Look, James chapter 3, I had you turn over there. Just look at some of these. This is everywhere that word division is used in this context. Here's James 3. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Clear link. Earthly wisdom brings bitter envying and strife. James 3, 14 and 15. Clear link. The wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, and demonic. We all know Romans chapter 16, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. But it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. How do they cause divisions? Contrary to the doctrine that I've taught you. Division, strife, worldly wisdom. Titus 3:10. A person who what? Stirs up division or a heretic? Warn him once, then twice, then have nothing more to do with him, knowing that this person is warped and sinful. A person who causes division. How? By bringing in worldly wisdom. Last but not least, Jude 19. It is those who cause divisions, those worldly people. Not much clearer than that. What's the big deal about me just dabbling with the world and doing it the world's way and mixing the two together and having my own little private life to where I dabble in the world? The danger is you bring division into this place. That's the danger. Achan had a different philosophy on how that gold should have been used. He thought the gold from Jericho should have been his. God thought it should have been his. Achan did his way, his worldly wisdom, his philosophy, and it killed him and his family and brought destruction onto the camp. Division. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a better way. You know, they thought they could lie and say, I'm giving all in, but yet hold some back. Worldly wisdom. Division. Strife. God dealt with that. Worldly wisdom is dangerous. It always breeds strife. Because it's at enmity with God. Look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul begins to go through and says the wisdom of God has three very key aspects to it. And there's more you could delve into, but for the sake of time and purpose, we won't. But he talks about how God's wisdom is permanent, it's powerful, and it's praiseworthy. It's permanent, powerful, and praiseworthy. And he uses a really cool example. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, he's talking here about the cross and saying, I didn't come to you, Corinthians, with all this wisdom and all this knowledge. I came preaching Jesus and him crucified. You know what? That's good enough for all of us. We don't need any worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom hasn't taught us anything. Anything that's right in worldly wisdom or in worldly universities or worldly learning must agree with the Word of God. Amen? If it's going to be right, it must agree with this. And where it's wrong, you don't need it because it doesn't agree with, so why have it? So Pastor John, should we not learn anything and then develop thought and reason or have interest? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about philosophies that govern our lives. As it relates to raising our children, as it relates to finding a life's mate, as it relates to our involvement in the community, as it relates to our vocations, as it relates to our vacations, our rest, our leisure. Is it the world's philosophies? Case in point, do we believe that one day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere? Honestly, do you believe that? So are you saying, Pastor, I'll never take a vacation? No, I'm not saying that. I asked you, do you believe that one day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere? Do you believe that you are more refreshed when you come to church than when you go on vacation? Do you believe that? If you don't, okay. If you do, okay. But let's ask that question to ourselves and ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do we believe the rod and reproof will save our children's souls? Do we believe that? In every situation. Do we believe that women, as we've been taught here recently, are to be domesticated, keepers of the home? That men are to be providers for their family? That young men are to be sober and diligent. Do we believe those things? And you can stop at your life. Those are very clear Pauline epistle that we can look at and go, do I match up? Do I believe that times of refreshing flow from the presence of the Lord? If we did, then we might probably wouldn't want to run away from His presence so often, would we? That's black and white. But we live in a society now, it was very interesting, I saw a graph just the other day, it was in Bloomberg. Headline, divorce rate falls. Who can't get behind that? It fell like 0.3%. You know what else fell? Over 50%? The rate of marriage. Women. The graph was based upon women. Single women. Not divorcees, not anything else. Single women getting married. 1970, over 72.5% married, getting married. Now, 2016, less than 33%. So fell 40 points, excuse me. What happened in 1970? Women's lib. What's women's lib? Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what that is. That's nothing new. Where did that come from, Eve? Genesis chapter 3. I'll find women's lib for you. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Very simple. Here, Adam, do this. Okay. And you see the fruit of it generations later. What is that affecting in our society? Now, we know our society is going, you know where. Where's the church going? Is the church any better? If that graph applies to the church at all, that means 80% of all women have the gift. Maybe, I don't know. I doubt it. But where are the trends going? You see, we step back and you look at the Methodist Church and go, oh my goodness, they're ordaining homosexuals. They didn't start out that way. In 1760, they weren't ordaining homosexuals. How long did it take to get them to that point? How long? And what decisions were made to get to that point? Because everything in the world around us is getting us to water this down, to make an exception for a next generation, and we're fighting against a force that's only intensifying. It's trying to brainwash us and our children more. It's trying to get us off the word more. And we're trying to raise up children in a generation that's, it's getting tougher to do these things, to obey God. And our only safety is our faith, which is the victory in the word of God. It's our only safety. So what do we believe really? And we can look at our lives at black ink. Look at Timothy. Look at Titus. What is a young man supposed to look like? What's a young woman supposed to look like? What's an old man supposed to look like? I know, retired on his boat. No, he's supposed to be taking mountains. Really? Yeah. You see, the young men have to be sober, and so do the old men have to be sober. Sobriety with what? The call of God on your life to prepare another generation to be stronger than you are. And it's easier to do that when you're in church, not on your boat. Oh man, isn't that what we battle with? It's really tough to really, and I'm speaking from experience, it's tough to step back and read the red ink, the red and black ink, and read it and just say, I'm gonna do that sentence. I'm gonna just do that. Look at Titus chapter 2. We know in 1 Corinthians 1 he's talking about the folly of the cross. And he's not just speaking of regeneration. He's also speaking of sanctification. And in Titus 2, Paul really summarizes our whole Christian walk very succinctly. This is black ink that we can look at and judge our hearts and say, am I walking in this? Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to do what? For us to go to church? Not entirely. For us to have happy families? Not entirely. That's a part of it. God wants us to enjoy his blessings. But he gave himself for us to bring us away from all lawlessness and to purify to himself a people who are zealous for good works. That's the message of the cross. The grace that enables us to live Christ-like lives. Black ink. No interpretation. No theological dissertation. Just a simple look at what Paul meant and what the Spirit of God meant with those words. Are we waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we wait for. As Hebrews tells us, where we look to that city whose builder and maker is God, and we long for that. And we keep our eyes set towards the flint, towards that city, because if we look back, Hebrews says, we're going to have opportunity to return. The simple black ink. Look back, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says there in verse 19 that God's wisdom is permanent. It says, I will destroy, verse 19, the wisdom of the wise. What I want you to catch in this verse here is God's enmity for worldly wisdom. He hates worldly wisdom. He hates mixing worldly wisdom. God's word is permanent. It cannot be changed. It cannot be moved. His wisdom stands forever. And how often do we settle for something that's impermanent? Jesus said it this way. The wise man built his house upon the... And the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood. Now the foolish man built his house upon the... And the rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. That's the little kid's Bible from Jesus. Dig into that rock. Well, that takes work. You know, it's so much easier just to mix the two together and have the little happy Christian facade and then do the world stuff and you get the benefits quickly and it works and it doesn't last. The moment any, stony ground, any persecutions come, what happens to it? It falls apart. Not to mention the beam of judgment. You get up there before heaven and, whoa, everything burns up. That's not very fun either. Most of all, it robs glory that only belongs to God. You see, that's the end of the first chapter, that no man will glory in his presence. You're going to rob God's glory for what? A thrill? A frill? Because you need something that the world told you you needed? At what point will we step back, and most of us in many areas are doing this. We're not speaking to people. We're not speaking to the Corinthian church. I don't believe that. We don't have that here. But what we do have is people that are vexed with that spirit. And I don't mean they're given into it in every area, but they're constantly being bombarded with the world is telling you this. Their apostate religious system is telling you this. You need to excel in the world's ways. Like, for instance, if you just step back and say, let's just ask a great man of God, and you can guess who I'm talking about. How do you succeed in the world? Maybe put a name to the example. Well, first of all, what you need to do is have a dream from God and tell your brothers, then you get thrown in prison, a pit, and then you get sold into slavery, then you get sent to Potiphar's house, who then the wife tries to seduce you, and you go, no, no, and then you get thrown into jail, and then you interpret some dreams, get a guy killed, and then you get caught up before tell the guy who gets brought before the king to tell him that you're in prison, and he forgets, and then you get called before the king and tell him how to run his kingdom, and then you get put second in command. That's how you have success. That's Joseph's way. That's not how you have success. No, no, no. You climb the corporate ladder, dog eat dog. You make sure you always put your best foot forward. Everyone knows who you are. You promote yourself. That's how you get it. That's how you become successful. You have to know what they know. You know, you gotta know the lingo. You gotta have the networks. You gotta have the knowledge that they have. Or you can be like Daniel and tell them, no, I'm not going to do it your way, and then God puts you second in command, still there. Well, those are only two examples. But those things are examples that are given to us that we could walk after them. Can God still prosper us when you do it His way? And that's really the question. Can He? I mean, oh, sure He can, but I don't believe now, today, He will. And we wouldn't say that. Yet in our lives, we make decisions against the clear direction of God's Word. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Red ink. What does that mean? Well, if you step back and you dissect it, it means if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Well, Pastor John, what's all? Last I checked, it's all things. You mean food? Yeah. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay. Health? Yeah, He's the God that healeth us. What about when people come and they hate you and they despise you, they want to kill you? Well, it's just counted all joy. And at any tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you're condemned because that's your heritage. Oh, okay. You see, what can you throw at seeking first the kingdom of God that God can't take care of? What tragedy is there that God can't control? And the problem is when you move outside of worldly wisdom, you end up negating the power of God in your life. He can't show up. Pastor was teaching on those domestic roles a few months ago, and he said, we just want to give people the opportunity to let God show up. And He can't when you're focusing on mixing the world's wisdom with God's wisdom. He can't show up. Will we let the Word stand? And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul there is speaking, he's looking back at Isaiah. You want to know what's cool about that verse in Isaiah? Pretty cool story. Back when Hezekiah was king. Pretty cool. And Sennacherib's coming and besieging the city. And Sennacherib sends his messengers to Hezekiah and saying, listen, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising to deliver you. Don't listen to God's wisdom. Don't listen to God's ways. And he goes on and begins to vaunt himself before Hezekiah and says, hey, why don't you go ask the other kingdoms who I came against? Oh yeah, they're not there. And why don't you go ask the other kings who I came against? Oh yeah, they're not there either. I'm all powerful, and don't let your God deceive you. What did Hezekiah do? He goes and lays the letter before the Lord. And in the process of that, Isaiah comes to him in Isaiah 29 and says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's when it happened. You know Sennacherib's wisdom? It's going to fall. You know those giants, those evil reports, those evil nations? They're going to fall. They can't stand against my wisdom and my plans. But God, it doesn't make sense to me. My ways aren't your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. It really comes back to, can I step back and rest in God's purposes in my life? Can I let God be God truly? And as I wait for the promise, I believe and I trust God. And I may have methods that I take along the way. I may use medicine. As I'm waiting for God to direct my path, I may go to college. As I'm waiting for God to give me a specific word, I may start a career. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about looking at your life and saying, I have to go this way in my life, or I won't have happiness, I won't have success, I won't be used by God, whatever it is. And you end up mixing the world's wisdom with God's. And you can do it in the church, you can do it in the workforce, you can do it at college, you can do it in your home. Being able to step back and just say, can God be God? I'm going to choose His way. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so God, almost mockingly in Isaiah, makes that comment, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul goes on in verse 20 of chapter 1 and says, where is the one who's wise? Well, it said in verse 19 he just got destroyed. Where's the scribe? Yeah, he's not around either. Where's the debater of this age? He's not around either. You almost get the sense of like Job 38. When God says, hey, Job, put your pants on. I want to come talk to you. He said gird the loins, but close enough. He didn't really have pants, so couldn't have done that. Gets up and walks out, and God says, where were you when I put the stars in the sky? And where were you when I separated the waters from the land? And where were you? And you know, any time you begin to mix God's wisdom with the world's wisdom, God's saying, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Because if you mix the two, I'm coming after you. Because my name will not be profaned. You want to know what's really sad about worldly wisdom? It crucifies Jesus Christ. Look one page over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why is worldly wisdom so bad? Why does Father hate it so much? Because it kills Jesus. It kills the Word of God, the Word made flesh. It kills the power of God in your life. And you hold God at bay because you want to mix some idea in the world with your plan, with His plan for your life. God will never come through. I'll never get married. I'll never have this advancement. I'll never be used of God in this ministry. Let me find a way to put myself forward. Let me find a way to work my agenda into the situation that can get what God should be giving me. It sounds worse when you say it that way, but that's what we're saying. And it brings God's enmity against you. It brings the judgment of God against you. Look down at verse 25. Wish we had time to go more detail on things. There's so much here. For 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, when you use worldly wisdom, when you find some way to have mingled seed in your life, you disrupt the power of God. Because the weakness of God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. He's not saying God's will and ways are foolish. That's how the world sees it. It's how the flesh sees it, is foolishness. The weakness of God is stronger than men. You want to see God show up? Get back to His Word. You want to see the power of God in your life? Just get back to the Word. Well, I'm going to pray more and fast more and the Shekinah glory is going to come. No, it won't, because you're not obeying God's Word. You want how to get God's glory to show up? As Moses did, you do everything He told you to do for the tabernacle and then God's glory comes. I love that verse. And Moses did all that he was commanded and then God came down. It's the same formula. How do you get revival? You have the right songs, and you have the right speaker, and you have the right venue, and you have people with their hands raised, and if you get the right environment, bam, revival shows up. No, it doesn't. Revival comes through repentance, doesn't it? That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You want to be refreshed? Pastor's just teaching on Sunday. Repent. Turn from your ways. Find that one area. Man, we're well taught. Good people here. But I'm sure amongst some of us, we can come up with one way we could repent. Find that one area, the vow that isn't kept, the lack of love towards your spouse, the lack of love in training your children, the lack of a witness on the job. Maybe it's the unjust balance in your job and you're ripping people off and using worldly methods to get that extra buck or whatever it is to fudge details. I don't know. I'm not in that arena. I don't have all the examples. But whatever it is that needs to be repented of, repent. That's how revival comes. It's not some mystical formula with all the right ingredients. It takes one. Repentance. And then His glory comes and it changes your life and you're revived again and there's times of refreshing come. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul uses again the cross as the best example. You see, if they had known God's methods, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Satan thought he had it, didn't he? And little did he know that through his death would be his victory. Through Jesus' death would be the victory, not only for himself, but for all man. And you want to know what the success will be in your life? Through your death will be your victory. Can you die? Not in some passive, nebulous way. I'm talking you wake up the next day. It's very practical. It's nothing mystical. Very practical. Start your day off in the Word of God. Start your day off in prayer. Go to work with that one mentality. If I'm here to make God big, I'm here to win souls, I'm here to proclaim the name of Jesus. Is that barging through the door and saying, Jesus? It may. Not normally. It could happen that way. Are you open to it happening that way? But can you go in there and live a life of purity? As Joseph, live a life that's unspotted from the world, where you don't lie and you don't cheat and you don't fudge things to get ahead and you don't promote yourself. And when you tell the guy you're going to show up at 8, you show up at 8. When you tell the guy the job's going to cost this much money, it costs that much money. Oh yeah, but we spent more than this. Well, you told him it's going to cost this much. You swear you won't hurt? Yeah, but if I do this and do that, I can get a little extra for me and it'll all work out better. Unjust balance. It'll bring about poverty, Proverbs tells you. All these different little areas. That's where faith comes in. The faith to go, man, I can swear to my own hurt and God will still make up the difference. Can you do that? That's the life of faith. And miracles and all those different things, but also those areas of our life to where it's very practical. Showing up to church, praying without ceasing, caring with one another with the same care, to where you're lifting up the hands that are hanging down, strengthening the feeble knees, to where you come to church looking to serve and give, not to get, to where you come with that love in your heart, to where you come not concerned with your own needs, but who can I come and minister to? Who are you praying for when you walked in the door tonight that you can't wait to go meet with after church and find out how God touched them? You know what? I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. How's that ailment doing? How's that financial situation doing? How's that lost child doing? Have you talked to him at all? Is there any turning? Is there anything else I can pray for? Practical faith. You see, you can forsake the assembly and still be assembling. See, forsaking the assembly is not just not being here. That's not what they're talking about. That's a part of it. But why come if it's all about you? Why come if this is about you being encouraged and you being prayed for and you being propped up? And if that doesn't happen, I leave disappointed and no one loves me. This isn't about you. The Bible says if you want to receive, give. Give and it shall be given unto you. So why don't you come overflowing love onto other people and then watch how it comes back? That's what the black ink says. Give and it shall be given unto you. And in each of these situations, just ask ourselves, do we have the faith just to live the mundane life? In these areas that get hard and uneasy and tough and it's the same thing over and over again. I don't feel like I'm appreciated. No one loves me. No one cares. I'm just doing the same thing. Well, do you believe that if you don't grow weary in well-doing, you will reap? We say it slower, make it a little more dynamic and dramatic. But that's where we live. Do we really believe that? And I know we have emotions. I know we battle with stuff. It happens too many times. It'd be great to be free from this thing. We're all groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. But the reality is that tomorrow you're going to wake up and have a temptation to be self-pitiful. That's just the reality of it. And since we all, as a number of us, nod and go, "Ah, yeah," so then tomorrow we know it's coming so we can be prepared. Right? And we get out ahead of the enemy. And when he comes, you go, "I knew you were going to do that. You're a liar. Get out of here," right? The Word of God says that I will reap if I don't faint. And if I wait upon the Lord, I'll mount up on wings like eagles. I'll run and not grow weary. I'll walk and not faint. Now we're moving, man. We're walking now. Do we believe those simple phrases, verses, promises of God? You know, I believe there's a reason why. There's power in words. A reason why God told Joshua, let not this word depart from your mouth. We live up here too much, and God wants you to speak it here. And I'm not talking positive confession. That is not the case. But it gives strength to me when I worship thee. Amen. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. The Bible says you can speak to this mountain and it'll be removed. There's something about speaking the Word of God. You never know where it's going to go. We had an interesting opportunity over at Wingstop. I love Wingstop. I love Wingstop. Anyone know where it is? Few people do. It's down on Davis Drive. Take Davis. Take a right past the, I think it's now 279 cleaners. They used to be 79 cent cleaners. Then they became $1.39 cleaners. Now they're like $2.79 cleaners. They keep getting new signs. You think it would be cheaper for them just to start off at $5 and work and just start there instead of working their way up. But they get a new sign every couple years. But right behind that, there's Wingstop. And we got to witness to the owner there. Short time. We were talking about different things, talking about he really loved his kids. I mean, really loved them. He was one of those guys who'd be like, oh yeah, I wish I could shoot my kid. They're right over there. It's like, whoa, okay. And he was speaking kind of out the side of his mouth, kind of like one of those guys. But some of us laughed, but I kind of knew what he was saying, but I didn't. Because I told him, I was like, well, I work with youth all the time, and I really enjoy it. So we have really good youth. Oh, he's like, oh yeah. I said, no, really, we do. I had my face straight. He thought I was joking. I'm like, no, I really do. I teach them math, and they love me for it. I didn't say how they really feel about it, but I told them that they love me. Because that's what they have to do. But so I was telling them, no, I love working with them. They're great kids. And then we got off into the gospel. And I got to share with them in just really a few sentences. We didn't have much time. But the whole gospel plan. And I just told them that my life is great because of Jesus Christ. And I love him with all my heart. And you know what? I've chosen not to be in the world, but to focus and set my heart on Jesus for my whole life. And I share with them that I've never met anyone who was disappointed by giving their life to Jesus. Changed their life. Not one man. And I've been, and we were talking about traveling, and he was in Africa at a time, different things. And I said, we've shared the gospel in Africa and all different places. And I said, you can't make any better choice than making the Lord of your life. And bowing your knee to him. And giving him full control. And in 30 seconds, able to get encapsulated, it was better than that, but encapsulated version of the gospel right into him. And as soon as we finished, he got a phone call. But you know what? I eat there often, so I'll get to see him again. So we're going to go back. But he wants to get the gospel in there. Can it be that quick? Is it on your mouth to where it's easy just to come out? You know, you hear the testimonies of someone taking the Lord's name in vain, and you, and someone stops and say, oh, I know that guy. How dare you take his name? That's the name above every name. Stops them in their track. Don't you take his name in vain. There's power in that name. The guy on the subway, the guy in the taxi, the guy in the workroom, whatever it is, can you take those opportunities just to be the light? Is it always in your mouth? Instant in season, out of season? There's a great power in trusting the wisdom of God. What greater power is there is when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate looked at him and said, don't you know I have the authority to cause you to live or cause you to die? And Jesus said, you don't have any authority. What authority do you have, Pilate? You have no authority unless I give you my life. That's power. What about the power to stand before the King of all the nations? And as he builds that statue and wants you to bow down before him, he said, we will not bow because we have a God who says when we're in the fire, he'll be with us. I want to talk about kingdom wisdom, heavenly wisdom. When you have that wisdom in your life, what can man do to you? As it says in Romans 8, who can separate us from the love of God? No one can. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? No one can. What weapon can prosper against you? None can. Because I have wisdom from above. What greater wisdom is there than to be able to move like Stephen. And as you're being stoned, look at those who are killing you and say, Father, forgive them. What greater power is there than that? It's an interesting thing I found on Chrysostom. Very cool testimony. 404 AD, and Chrysostom was a church father. And he was brought before the Roman emperor. And this is what we need to get to, the heavenly wisdom. Troy, we only think one way. It's kind of like when Pastor was before that, in that court case years ago, and he's before the judge, and he's always saying Bible verses to every question. You guys remember that testimony? And the defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney is getting so upset and looking at him saying, Judge, make this man answer me a normal answer. And the judge looks at him and says, that's his language. That's how he talks. That's what he believes. You know, what if we were just so full of the Word that we're just no earthly good? What if? What if we were just so full of the Word of God that our language was so affected by it, that all we speak is the Word of God? That things that natural man look at and go, this has to happen. We look and go, no, it won't. That meal doesn't have to run out. That boy doesn't have to stay asleep. He's not dead. God can raise him up. Water doesn't have to cause you to sink. It can cause you to stand strong. 5 loaves and 2 fishes are enough to feed 5,000. I mean, what if it was that real? And it can be, because it was for so many. What's hindering us is just the mixture of worldly wisdom. There's enough things that are seen that hinder us from seeing the things that are unseen. Can we walk by faith to that degree? And Chrysostom had that same testimony to where his language was just the Word of God. He was brought before the emperor, and the emperor threatened him with banishment if he remained a Christian. Chrysostom responded, You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house. But I will kill you, said the emperor. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Well, I'll take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends and you will have no one left. No, you cannot, for I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You see, when you live in that kind of heavenly wisdom, what can happen to you? I mean, what can happen? They kill you. Big whoop, I'm in heaven. I'll kill your family. They're in heaven. I'll take away all your money. No, you can't. It's in heaven. I've given it all away, and he's richly given me all treasures in heaven. Sorry, you can't do that. I'll take your life. You can't. It's hid with Christ and God. I'll remove all your friends and leave you alone in Patmos, banished. No, you can't. God's with me. If you count Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I got 3 of them. It's a party. What if we had that mentality? Oh, that's just cavalier. That's cynical. That's not real. What would happen? One guy had enough faith to believe that. Maybe I can too. Maybe if I just start today with the simple things of really believing, it is better one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one family night than 1,000 elsewhere. Let's put our modern vernacular. Better is one church service than 1,000 elsewhere. What if we really believe that, as the Bible says, you give and you get all the richer? What if? And not just money, but time, energy, talents. What if we really believed? And the list can go on and on, and we do. And we put questions out like that to make the point. And many of us walk in great victory. But for some of us who, when we read Chrysostom, go, really? Yeah, really. That's what we're talking about. Whatever verse it was tonight that maybe the Holy Spirit quickened in you, it may not have even been taught on. But the Holy Spirit quickened and said, that's the black ink that I'm talking about in your life. That's the key tonight. What are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to respond to that? The power of God is initiated in our lives when we bring in His wisdom alone and nothing else. To live that free from the world, to where nothing on earth can harm me. Nothing can harm me. Nothing can hinder the plan of God for my life. What a freedom that brings. Finally, praiseworthy. Chapter 1, Corinthians verse 31. Why does this wisdom, why is it so important? So that no one can boast in themselves. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What's the most heinous thing about worldly wisdom? It robs God's glory. Robs His glory. It really is a smack in the face when you stop and think about it. I mean, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we think there's something else better out there. It never ceases to amaze me. You know, as I've witnessed to people numerous times, and they get upset with hell. If God was loving, why would he send people to hell? And I always ask them, if you're so smart, why do you reject the only way out? You think you know so much, you think God should answer to you. So if you're so smart, why do you reject the only way out? If a firefighter came to your house and had the one way of escape, no, I don't like ladders, sorry, I'm just going to wait in here and burn. I don't like ladders. I don't do ladders. Find another way to get me out, maybe a helicopter, you know, maybe a hang glider, I don't know, but I don't use ladders. I just don't like ladders. I don't think they work, I don't think they're safe. I mean, what an idiot in the natural. But yet the world does that over and over again. And their foolishness rejects God's wisdom. Because God's ways are just too foolish. Surely eternity can't be secured by just believing in Jesus. That's not enough. That's too simple. You can't rise to the top by God's providence. You have to work your way up there and climb the ladder and dog eat dog and do whatever it is that you need to do to get up there and promote self. And surely we can't do it with God. But God's wisdom, when not used, it's really a despising of the Lord, despising of what he's given us. You know, John 4 says, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. True worship is when you just let God's word rule your life. That's true worship. It's not the song service. It's not the favorite hymn. It's when you step back and go, you know what, in this situation where I don't really like it, I'm going to let God's word stand and I'm going to obey it, period. I'm going to put a smile on my face. Amen. And there's times you grunt through it. There's times there's drops of blood. Figuratively. Those times when there's that agony over the obedience and you just do it because you know you're supposed to do it because it's the black ink. You know what? God gets the greatest worship when you just take his wisdom and do it. That no flesh will glory in his presence. That God alone will receive the glory. So just tonight, just to ask ourselves very clearly, what areas cause us to get anxious? What black ink causes you to get worried? That's the verse I would run to and implement very quickly. Don't find the verse that says jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's not the verse. Your verse will probably be, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's time to come home. Your verse will probably be, put off the deeds of the flesh and put on Christ Jesus. Amen? That'll probably be your verse. Your verse may be don't forsake the assembly. Your verse may be one of those items in Paul's letter for young men, old women, young women. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But I guarantee it's probably going to be something very practical. It's not going to be the one to go to the mountain and transfigure yourself. I like that one. Well, that's not the one for you. That already happened with Jesus. Find the verse that applies to yourself that needs to die. And you know what? You probably won't have to look very far because the Holy Spirit's so faithful. He searches out all things. The scripture says he knows our hearts, the deep things. And you know what? It's probably the verse he's already been telling you the last few days. So the question is, are you going to do it? Are we going to let the wisdom of God rule our hearts? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Father, make real to us the reality of your word and that you've taken your word and exalted it above your name. And it's sure to 1,000 generations. And let us, Lord, not only look at the promises of God, but let us understand that if we don't obey your word, there are curses from you. If we obey, if we seek you early, if we choose you, those are when the blessings come. Father, cause us to become very aware of all the areas, the too many times that we try to mix the two together, promote ourselves, exalt ourselves, find another way around, Just that little hesitation, the, let me consider. It's already gone on too long if that's your response. Let me think. Let me figure out. Father, get us to the place where it's only you. It's simple obedience, a simple pursuit towards just what do you want me to do today? I want you to love one another. Because all these things will pass away. If you give your body to be burned, if you go and speak in all the tongues of heaven, if you do all these great things and you have not love, Paul said, it profits you nothing. Because love lasts forever. Father, help us and let that reality rule our life, loving you first and loving those around us as we love ourselves. Father, we ask for your goodness to show forth itself in our lives. Help us, Father, in this hour to stay true to your word, never mixing truth with error, but staying true to the straight and narrow so you can be exalted and you can show forth your power in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, choose God's wisdom.